So the progression of lighting candles reflects the increasing light that Christ brings into the world. First candle represents hope, second peace, and the third candle that we're doing today is joy. That each candle, when lit, serves as a beacon, dispelling the darkness and pointing us toward the arrival of the light of the world. The joy candle comes from the shepherds and the angels from Luke 2. And in the same region, there were shepherds in the field watching over their flocks by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy." There's our word, great joy. "That will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, who is a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And so in the word to the shepherds, it talks about a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Christ is a title, meaning an anointed one or chosen one. So they're saying to the shepherds that is born a chosen one or anointed one of the Lord. And if the shepherds had heard the prophecies, there's one in Isaiah chapter 9. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David or over his kingdoms, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forever." Or they might have heard the prophecy from Jeremiah, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. And in his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness." And so when the shepherds heard of an anointed one of the Lord, they may have had joy because of the prophecies that had been included in the Old Testament. For us today, we have joy because we know that the Savior who came to save the Jews is also the Savior for us all.
Thank you, Galen and Shelley. We're preaching the sermon. Now we'll go to the conclusion. I did that last week to Steve Linden, so that's fair enough. Well, this is our third Advent message. We start this morning, and I think it's very appropriate that the heat kind of failed, because you know what? We can kind of identify a little better with that winter night, whether it's December, November, October. It was winter time, and shepherds are out, probably pretty chilly. They're wrapped up just like you, and when they find the baby in the manger, it's out of doors, but as someone pointed out, there were cattle and other around to help the warmth on that, so very appropriate. Last week, Steve Linden reminded us that because God has done in the past what he promised, we can believe him in the future. And the week before that, Steve Rouse made the point, hope is based on the foundational truth that God keeps his promises. And in this week's message, we'll see how the fulfillment of a promise of a Savior made first in Genesis was revealed to the shepherds. Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you and your word is open before us, may our hearts, Father, be open before you. We praise you for your son, and especially to remember him at this time of the year. In Jesus' name, amen. Where'd you go, Crable? Okay, he was supposed to notice that remark. Sorry, Steve. I was struck last week by what Steve Byers said at open mic. Quote, There's nothing artificial about the gospel of Christ. And I couldn't agree more because Scripture also totally agrees with that. Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 6. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. This is a foundational truth that Scripture, rightly understood, rests upon. Cold, my lips were freezing. And I felt led to emphasize this morning because so much of what we read in the newsstands and popular media, one thing and another, tries to prove the Bible to be unreliable or actually change what it clearly says. So there's just one story, like all the others are out there, that are being passed around. It always seems to me that at this time of the year, magazine stands sprout a new crop of so-called scoops of the real Messiah, or juicy pieces about the unknown Jesus. I'm not making it up. I take these quotes from the newsstands I saw this week. In fact, I picked one up to see what they're saying now, and I don't recommend it. There's better ways to spend your money. But I think it's all part of a plot to entice those who have a beginning of interest in knowing more about Jesus, but no familiarity or personal contact with the Bible themselves. So the magazines kind of lure them into reading what appears to be authoritative. After all, it's in print, right? Must be, you know, it's like if it's in Google, it must be true. But turns the gospel into something hardly worth giving your life for and leaves the reader with a degree of contentment without the price of commitment. Kind of picture it this way. Imagine you boarded a plane to your favorite destination. All the pre-flight stuff is finished. You hear the announcement. The cabin doors have now been shut and we're cleared for departure. All electronic devices must now be turned off and placed in airplane mode. You kind of squish into your seat to get a little more comfortable. Plane taxis, it's next to be taking off, and the pilot clears his throat with an updated announcement. Ladies and gentlemen, I have no idea if this plane will get to our destination today. None of the cockpit gauges or controls have passed certification this past year. We may have enough fuel, and we may not. I'm just not sure. Enjoy your flight. Now tell me, what would be the first thing he would do? Stop this plane. Let me off right now. The stories in the tabloids are really a lot like this imaginary flight, and they haven't changed in years. They take what is actually true and turn it into a story that will never get the reader to their final destination. Every word of God proves true. Or as 2 Timothy 3:16 states, all scripture is inspired of God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is true for the account of the announcement of Jesus' birth to the shepherds, just as it's true for other statements in the Bible, if they're historical, prophetic, doctrinal, theological. And I want to be equipped for every good work, don't you? Well, this morning's message on the joy of the shepherds has given me some fresh insights into how God works in lives. And it's really been quite amazing. How he's able to birth new joy in what he has done, is doing, and will do in the future. And my prayer is that it might be the same for you this morning. Well, my key idea is pretty simple. God is in the business of telling us what we need to know, when we need to know it, and with it comes joy. This need to know when we need to know it, I think, has about three characteristics that I've noticed. First of all, it's quite often unexpected. Secondly, it's frequently unimagined. But lastly, it's undeniable. What God says to us when we need to hear it, how we need to know it, is undeniable. So a little background or insight into our passage this morning. We will be in Luke chapter 2. We'll start in verse 8 when we get there. So Luke's account is really special in a lot of ways. If not for Luke, we would know nothing of why and how Jesus was born in Bethlehem, other than, of course, the prophets before. Matthew takes up the story when Jesus is a young child and the Magi come to worship him. Mark takes up the story when Jesus is an adult meeting his cousin John baptizing at the Jordan River. And John starts with the pre-incarnate Jesus, then, like Mark, picks up the story with Jesus as an adult. I think most of us are familiar with the backstory that leads up to the shepherds at that time. But let me present it to you in a little different way this morning. If there had been newspapers of those days, the headlines in the Bethlehem Beacon might have been something along these lines. Big headlines. Caesar's decree causes mayhem in Bethlehem. News of Caesar Augustus's decree requiring all adult males to return to the city of their birth and register for the census has thrown the city into chaos. City managers report that never in their memory have they seen such an influx of travelers looking for some place to stay. Quote, "Jerusalem gets all the tourist business these days," said one homeowner. "The temple's there, and that's where everyone goes each year to offer their sacrifices. While those with a spare room or storage space they can convert into short-term lodging are making a killing, many report having to turn travelers away daily." Well, you can see the problem that Joseph and Mary were up against, can't you? If there had been a newspaper, the news of Jesus' birth would never have made mention. Perhaps there might have been something in the weather section about reports of bright lights in the sky on the outskirts of town. Or the gossip section saying there were reports of shepherds nosing around the alleys of Bethlehem. But that's about it. But that night was like no other. It was the night of the most unexpected announcement. It was the night when something needed to be made known to those who would know just what to do with it. Let's begin in verse 8. We're going to talk about the unexpected. "And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people.'" Three phrases in particular stood out to me in this first section. The first, in verse 8, "In the same region there were shepherds out in the fields." Now, there's nothing unusual about the shepherds being there. By tradition, the only flocks that were permitted near the cities were the flocks attended for temple sacrifices. All others were kept in what was referred to as the wilderness. Now you remember when David was a shepherd, he tended flocks. And when he appeared before Saul, when they had Goliath and he was going to face him, David said, "I've killed lions and bears. This Philistine is nothing." So David, as a shepherd, had lions and bears. That probably wasn't in the city. You also remember when Joseph was sent to check on the flocks for his brothers, they weren't nearby in the cities. They were in the wilderness. There's no reason to believe that these were anything different than the shepherds caring for flocks intended for the temple sacrifices of Jerusalem. These would have been people on the lowest rung of the social ladder, social outcasts of a sort, who, although they tended sheep intended for the temple sacrifices, they'd never be permitted to go into the temple and make sacrifice. They were ceremonially unclean. Second, this strikes me is in verse 10. The glory of the Lord shone around them. Now, this is all the unexpected. Ever wonder what that would be like? I watched my favorite Christmas movie recently, and when the angel appeared, he was white-clad robe with a little spotlight on his face. Honestly, not that spectacular. Fortunately, the Bible gives us some ideas what that moment might have been like, why they were filled with fear. In Isaiah, 6, verse 4, it says that this is when Isaiah has come in and he's been transported into the temple. It says, and the posts of the door were, that was the door to the temple, were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Well, what caused all this? If you read that section, there were two seraphim who hovered over Isaiah, and they're coming and they're crying out, one to the other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. When angels show up and make an announcement, it's really quite spectacular. Or in Exodus 34, this is when Moses is coming down off the mountain. He's been with God for 40 days and 40 nights. And it says, starting in verse 29, now it was so when Moses came down from the Mount Sinai that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked, while God talked with him. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. When God or his messengers arrive on the scene, it's like nothing we could ever imagine in earthly terms. Of course, the shepherds were filled with great fear. In the latter part of verse 10, the phrase, I bring you good news of great joy. Now, don't miss the great joy part. There's a difference between heaven's joy, mega joy, by the way, that's the word there, it's described, mega joy. There's a difference between that and earthly joy. Earthly joy has a season and it gets replaced by other joys. It has an expiration date. Let me give you an example. When Lynn and I were engaged, we got engaged in the fall, actually the early winter, and we were planning on getting married in June. Then one day I happened to be walking across her campus, and her best friend came up to me and said, congratulations, you're getting married in 13 days. I was like, yeah. Well, it was family circumstances. My father was being transferred somewhere else. He couldn't be around in June and one thing and another, so it was going to be in 13 days. That was a great joy. But it had an expiration date. The next great joy, we got married. That was a great joy, but then the announcement that she was pregnant with Dawn. That was a great joy, but then that got eclipsed when Dawn was born. That was a great joy. That got eclipsed when David. You see where it's going. Earthly joys have an expiration date. Some of these shepherds may never live to see Jesus or hear him or hear of him being in the temple or in the final days when he was condemned and crucified. But the joy, great joy they had would not grow old. We'll learn a little bit more about that towards the end of this message. It doesn't have an expiration date. We're still celebrating that joy now, thousands of years later. Let's just talk about the unimagined. We'll be in verse 11. What God revealed to the shepherds, and at times he reveals to us, is often unimagined. Verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." What the angel proclaimed wasn't in itself unimaginable. It just was unimagined that it could happen at this time and to the shepherds. Centuries had passed since the Isaiah prophecy, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government will be upon his shoulder." Some might say that because the shepherds were shepherds, they were ignorant of the Bible, low class, outdoorsmen, tradesmen, so to speak. How in the world would they know all of this about the prophecies? But you see, education in the Jewish home was very structured, very specific. Alfred Eidesheim, a Bible scholar who was born into a Jewish home and later became converted as a Christian and then was a pastor and wrote some amazing scholarly works, says that a child's education began when the child was 3 years old, continued to their mid-teens. It included the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament. It included the Mishnah, another book as big as the Old Testament, and the Talmud. Besides what we would call formal education, a child's instruction would be added to each time at the Jewish feasts, when they went into the synagogue, and in their home. The shepherds would indeed see this as good news of great joy. It was the fulfillment of the Isaiah prophecy in their day. Now, the angel's announcement included everything the shepherds needed to know. When God speaks to us unexpected and in unimagined ways, he will tell us everything we need to know. It told them where this great event would take place. It wasn't in Jerusalem, the center of everything religiously significant in Judaism. It was nearby. It was in Bethlehem. It told them how to recognize the child among any others they might have come across. It wasn't a matter of just knocking on doors and asking, "Hey, any new babies in here today?" It was a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a very specific place, in a manger. And the angels provided proof that what the shepherds were hearing wasn't a dream. Suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. Now, let's just pause for a second to think about that. What is a multitude of the heavenly hosts? Well, just to help you to get a comparison, in 2016, a church in the Philippines put together the largest gospel choir to date. They sang three songs. There were 21,262 in that choir. We're talking about a stadium, right? But contrast that, and you can imagine what that might be like. Contrast that with what the Bible tells us about the heavenly hosts. First of all, from Daniel chapter 7, we learn that they show up on special occasions. Daniel was having a dream, a very disturbing dream, that featured beasts, fierce beasts devouring and speaking pompous words. But then one like the Son of Man appears before the throne of God and is given dominion and glory and a kingdom and everlasting dominion. But don't miss who was there with God and the Son of Man. Daniel in 7 verse 10 says, "A thousand thousands ministered to him, 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him." Or in Revelation chapter 5, we're told that when the scroll that was sealed with seven seals was presented, no one was able to break the seal and open the scroll except for Jesus. And again, he wasn't alone. Quote, "Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Make a little note on the side there for 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. There it talks about things that the angels long to see. I don't know how many were there, but I know probably every angel who could get time off work was there that night. Because it reminds me, you know, angels don't just stay up in heaven, you know, seeing how their wings are doing and if their harps are tuned up. You know, as you read through the Bible, angels are everywhere. What are they doing? They're doing God's bidding. And that day, the bidding was to make that announcement totally unimaginable and unforgettable. Well, let's look at what I call the undeniable. So we'll start in verse 15. So far, we've seen how the shepherds are awed by the unexpected while watching their flocks at night, and how the news they heard they never could have dreamed of. It was unimagined. It was so convincingly proclaimed, they would now find it was undeniable. Verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." Underline, "the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the sayings that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Verse 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. These last verses, I think, are rich in meaning and significance. Verse by verse, they actually instruct us in the proper response when God makes known what we need to know when we need to know it. Notice this, first of all, verse 15. Recognize who's doing the talking. What the Lord has made known to us is what they said. That's big. The Greek word translated angel often means messengers. The angels were messengers. They weren't the Lord. The shepherds had heard the words of God's messenger, but they clearly recognized who was behind it. They didn't look at each other with a shrug, a shoulder, and say, "Did you see what I see?" They didn't wait around for some kind of proof. They didn't take a vote. They didn't wait until the next morning when they could ask others in the area, "Hey, did you hear or see anything special last night?" The truth of what the angel had said was undeniable. Don't miss how they described it. It was what the Lord had made known to them. Without a priest, a scribe, religious leaders to interpret the meaning for them, what they just heard and seen, they recognized who was behind the announcement. It was the Lord, Yahweh, the one who spoke to Noah, to Abraham, to Moses, and all the other heroes of the rich Hebrew history. Jumping ahead there. Verse 16, don't delay. They went with haste. There was no delay in their decision to act. The word in the original suggests speed, urgency, earnest pursuit of a goal. In today's language, we would say they couldn't wait to tell someone about it. Thirdly, verse 17, be a faithful messenger. They made known the saying that had been told them. The shepherds were the first evangelists. It makes me think a little bit of what it says in 1 John as he starts the book, 1 John 1:1. Quote, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life." This was the stuff of what they were so excited about and couldn't resist telling others. Verse 18, don't forget what you've heard or what you've been told. Mary treasured up these things. Now, verse 18 and 19 may hold a lot of questions that aren't otherwise stated. Let's read verse 18, and where are we? I guess I'm going to repeat it. All right. It says in verse 18, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Now, this small word, but, is very important, and it's easily overlooked. So let's put it this way. It often talks about contrasts. For example, you might hear on the news, 198 representatives voted for the passage of the bill, but 20 of the special interest caucus voted against it. It speaks of contrast, different responses to something presented for consideration or action. Everyone who heard what the shepherds told them were impressed with what they had heard. They'd even been struck with awe and amazement. But the text doesn't indicate that they did anything about it. Now, I don't want to go too far into the weeds on this, but I think there's significance to it. We know that the shepherds were moved to action by the experience. But those who were told about it may have done nothing more than talk about it for a couple days and then move on to other things. Mary, on the other hand, took in everything the shepherds said and how they said it and held that memory tightly in her heart, considering all that it meant. But the joy of that night would never lose its ability to cause her to marvel, even after many years. She treasured the events of that night in her heart. That's the difference between earthly joy and heavenly joy. Heavenly joy has no expiration date. It doesn't lose its power to cause rejoicing. Fifthly, remember who gets the credit. And the shepherds return glorifying and praising God. God gets the credit for all that has happened. He gets all the bragging rights. If there's anything to boast about, it's in what God can do. The shepherds had no part in bringing about the events of that night. They just got to join in on the celebration and share the good news with others. Well, let's bring this into a landing here. I begin by saying God is in the business of telling us what we need to know when we need to know it, and with it comes joy. It's been my experience that the way he worked with the shepherds' lives is often the same ways he works today. He enters our day in a moment of time unexpectedly. We find ourselves being faced with we couldn't imagine. But his presence in leading is undeniable. This happened just that way for me this past week. I've been encouraged to share this. I was in the Oregon City McDonald's waiting for steam rouse while my truck was being serviced. We had arranged that he would pick me up, and then we would go together to Obria for a planned meeting. A totally ordinary occurrence. We had done the same thing many times before. I was sitting with my laptop open, working on my sermon, and I hadn't been there long when a woman, a total stranger, my age, maybe a little bit older, stopped by my table, caught my attention, and she just began to talk. I didn't know who she was, and it was easy to see she didn't have a clue who I was. The conversation moved on from pleasantries to other things, and I tell where we were born and how we met the spouse and one thing and another. The whole situation was totally unexpected. After talking about where we had been born and all of these details, I could see that this conversation was not heading into a conclusion, and I was beginning to tactfully kind of steer it that way. Earlier in our conversation, she had related that she was a Mormon. That was where she had met her husband of nearly 60 years and where they were members today. That's when our conversation took a right turn in a new direction. She couldn't drive anymore, she said, because she had a condition in her abdominal region that required a surgery, and it had been 10 months and she still hadn't had the surgery. Her sharing of such a personal matter was nowhere even remotely in my imagine at the beginning of our meeting. At this point, my thought went to the shepherds and the outline I was preparing, the unexpected, the unimagined, the undeniable. I felt the Holy Spirit prompting me to pray for this total stranger Mormon lady. This was unimagined. So I took the proverbial leap of faith, not knowing what to expect. I asked her if I could pray for her, and she said yes. Prayer was brief, asking the Lord to move her surgery ahead and that the doctors would be the Lord's hands in bringing her healing. When I finished and looked up, I could see she was holding back tears. Now, 2 years ago, a little backstory here, I felt the Lord's leading to have business cards printed up with the words on it, "If you need prayer, call the prayer line," and there I put my phone number and my name. At the bottom of the card, red letters, includes the verse from 1 John 5:14. Quote, "This is the confidence we have. If we ask anything according to his will, we know he hears us." The Spirit's leading was undeniable, and I drew out a card for Edwina, that was her name, and handed it to her. You know, I've given out nearly 50 cards at various times over the last 2 years. Each time was different. This time was particularly different. She took the card, carefully read every word out loud, including the 1 John verse, and again, I thought she was about to cry. Holding it close to her heart, as if it was the most precious thing she had ever received, she wanted to know if it was hers to keep. "Of course," I said. And she ended by saying in a small, quiet voice, "I've been sick for 10 months. No one has ever prayed for me." The unexpected, the unimagined, but undeniably God at work in a moment of time to reveal to Edwina what she needed to know, when she needed to know it, with a message of hope and joy. Just as God stepped into the of the shepherds centuries ago to bring news of great joy, I think he's still doing the same thing today through you and me. We aren't anything special, actually, but what we can give at those moments when we sense his Spirit encouraging us on is the most priceless gift in the whole world, the gift of hope and the birth of our Savior that surpasses anything else a person could ever hold on to. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that you speak to us in many different ways, but in just the way that you know we can hear and understand. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness when we are frightened, when we're uncertain, but when we sense you are there, Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord, in what you did last Tuesday. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord, in what you will do in all of our lives as we go forward in faith and trust and joy with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.